Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Well, this evening, we're looking at sleep. If you've been on the away day yesterday and in church today, you're probably ready for some sleep. I know when I get home tonight, I will probably sleep very quickly. I trust tonight you won't fall asleep in the sermon. I can actually remember sitting in Highfields once when someone did fall asleep about there. I don't think it was Roland, but I think Roland was here, and he started to snore quite loudly, and the former pastor, Peter Baker, had to shout at him. So I trust I don't have to do that this evening. But we are going to think about sleep and going to bed. And it'd be interesting if we had time to kind of have a discussion for people to share what their bedtimes are like, what their kind of routines are like. So some of you, perhaps, at the moment, your bedtime is Horlicks and happiness. You're there with your Horlicks and all is good and you fall asleep. For some of us, perhaps, it's soap operas and suppressing sadness. You just want to watch something that is worse than your life. So you watch a soap opera. Perhaps for some of us, actually, at the moment, it's wine and wallowing. We're self-medicating. We're just drinking something just to take the edge off and help us to drop off. And perhaps for one or two of us this evening, it's sleeplessness and sorrow. We would love to get to sleep, but it just seems so elusive. I genuinely believe that we need a theology of bedtime, a theology of bedtime. And that's what I'm hoping to build for us this evening, to rethink our bedtime routine theologically from the scriptures. And so Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are a pair, as we've heard this evening and this morning. Psalm 3 is a morning prayer. This is how you kind of get out of bed in the morning in the midst of your struggles. And then Psalm 4 is an evening prayer. This is how you go to bed in the midst of your struggles. Now, actually, Psalm 4 is probably in the same time as Psalm 3. Psalm 3 was written by David. He just lost the throne to his son. His son Absalom had risen up against him, kind of won the hearts of the people, and now David was on the run. And so lots of people think that Psalm 4 is written in the same situation. And in Psalm 3, he's realized he's no longer on the throne, but God is. And so what we have here is what Spurgeon says is another choice flower from the garden of affliction. Now, interestingly, when you look at Psalm 4 and the little bit underneath it, it says this: for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. I find it fascinating that in the Old Testament church, they were encouraged to sing corporately about bedtime. They were encouraged to sing corporately about sleep. It's something that we need to think through. But when I read Psalm 4, the question that's always perplexed me is this: why doesn't Psalm 4 begin with verse 8? That's how I'd like Psalm 4 to begin, with verse 8, which is this: in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Why can't we just bypass the first 7 verses? Why can't we just name and claim verse 8? Why can't the Christian just go to bed at night and go, well, Lord, in peace I will lie down and sleep, and off they go? Why can't we do that? Why do we have to have the whole kind of rigmarole of verses 1 to 7? Well, it's because, as many of you know, sleep can be very elusive. And actually, even the believer can struggle with sleep. Now, before we get into this theology of bedtime, let me show you how the psalm works. Because the psalm, when you read it, gets a little bit confusing. You're not quite sure who David is speaking to. So let me show you how it works. In verse 1, he's talking to God. It's a prayer. He says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." So David is calling out to God in his distress. But then in verses 2 and 3, he turns and really he speaks to and about his enemies, about the ones who are chasing him. And so he says to them, "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" And then actually there's that word, Selah. He wants them to pause there. And he says to them, "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." And then actually in verses 4 and 5, he turns to another group of people. He's no longer turning and talking to his enemies. He's now turning and talking to his friends. And he says to his friends who are on the run with him perhaps, or are back in the court, he says, "Tremble and do not sin when you're on your beds. Search your hearts and be silent." Again, Selah. He wants them to pause. He says, "Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord." And then finally, in verses 6 to 8, he turns back to God. And he says, "Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." So that's how the psalm works. He's talking to God, but then he talks to the enemies, and then he talks to his friends, and then he comes to God. So this theology of bedtime is something for all people. It's something that we all need to know. So let me give you 3 points in building this kind of theology of bedtime. Here's the first point. Bedtime is often a difficult time. Bedtime is often a difficult time. That's what we see really in verse 1. It's nighttime and he says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God, give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Now, I can't prove what I'm about to say theologically, so you can take this and you can go off and you can decide whether you believe me or not. I'm going to put this out there. I like to think of Psalm 3 and 4 being in the same day. I like to think of Psalm 3 and 4 being in the same day. Let me tell you why. It's a very selfish reason. Often I'll deal with something in the morning, and I need to deal with it again in the evening. And I like the idea that David is like me, that he's prayed about something in the morning, he's had a breakthrough, and by the evening he needs help again. Now, I can't prove that, but I like that thinking, because that helps me. Because something I've learned in my Christian life is that at times I can struggle with things like worry, anger, bitterness. And sometimes I have to deal with it multiple times in the same day. And often something I've dealt with in the day comes back up at night. There's something about nighttime. There's something about when you lie down in your bed and when everything is switched off, that your brain just goes ping and everything starts to go crazy. Or am I the only person who experiences this? All the thoughts just come running through. And you think, I made a point, no caffeine after 4 o'clock. I made a point, nothing to stay. And it goes. And then my mind goes, I haven't done something I was meant to do. I have done something I wasn't meant to do. There is nothing else I can do about that. It's too late. Or I'm worrying about other people. They've done something they shouldn't have done, or they haven't done something they should have done. And often we can come to the end of the day feeling weary and worried. And that's how David comes at the end of his day, needing relief. And he's struggling here with a broken reputation. That's what he's struggling with. You can see it when he talks to his enemies in verse 2. He says, "How long will you people turn my glory into shame?" Perhaps you've just before bed, done the worst thing in the world you can do. Do you know what the worst thing in the world you can do just before bed is? Have a quick look at social media on your smartphone. Or just a little peek at your work email. And you just have a quick look and you see that someone has not done something they were meant to do, but has put the blame on you. Or you notice that someone has commented on something and taken something you said very innocently in a really bad way, and now people are having a go at you. There's something about bedtime when, particularly when it comes to our reputation, we can feel a real attack. I wonder if you've experienced stewing in bed. And that affects our sleep. Now, interestingly, I find this whole issue of sleep fascinating. I kind of read around it. And there's a great book, if you're interested in knowing more about sleep from a Christian perspective, there is a book called And So to Bed by Adrian Reynolds. And So to Bed by Adrian Reynolds. And it's a great book. And in it, he quotes a study from 2011 by the Mental Health Foundation in the UK. And they conducted a survey on sleep. And so they asked people to score the quality of their sleep from 0 to 100%. And interestingly, those who said that they kind of 100% would be a perfect night's sleep, 0% would be no sleep at all, when it looked at the average sleep for people in the UK, the average quality of sleep for women was 57%, and the average quality sleep for men was 61%. And that dropped below 50% for the over 60s. If you're not over 60 yet, you need to understand they sleep far less. For some reason, I don't understand it. And then they fill their days with babysitting grandchildren and taking tablets. But it'll come to us one day. But sleep is, it's not brilliant. And interestingly, only 38% of people were classified as good sleepers. I wonder if that's true this evening. There are only 38% of us would say that we're good sleepers. It's something that we all need to get on top of, because actually a lack of sleep can affect us physically. It can have medical implications. So the UK Medical Health Foundation says this: sleep is as important to our bodies as eating, drinking, and breathing, and is vital for maintaining good mental and physical health. Sleeping helps to repair and restore our brains and our bodies. Now, before I go on, it would be remiss of me not to say something very important. If you are struggling with sleep in a serious way at the moment, and this has gone on for weeks, and this is now affecting the kind of quality of your life, then I really would encourage you, go and see your GP about this. We've got to be careful that we don't just think everything is a spiritual thing and we can't seek any medical help. It's really important that what I'm saying for the next kind of 23 minutes and a half is not to say you shouldn't go and see your GP. But also, that doesn't mean that if you go to see your GP, that everything I'm about to say has no use for you either. We've got to be careful that we don't over-separate these things. That actually, even when we do go and see our GP, we can still pray about these things. It's never just either or, it can be both and. So I really would encourage you, if sleep deprivation is a severe thing for you at the moment, seek help from a GP or a Christian GP you know in the church. It's worth doing that. But I just want to put that out there as an aside, just in case you think I'm saying this will solve every sleep problem. So bedtime is often a difficult time. But the second thing that the psalm shows us is that bedtime is always a decision time. Bedtime is always a decision time. You see, I think God has designed us to need bedtime. I think God has designed us to need bedtime. And it's all about teaching us that we're not in control. I think that's what it's all about. It's all about teaching us that we're not in control. You see, our default setting is to do. We always want to do something. We always want to get on top of something. We always want to work things out. So in particularly busy seasons of work, I'm one of those types of people who will just work harder and longer. And perhaps you're like that. And you start to think, I can work my way through this. Now, in my 20s, I could do all-nighters. Some of the students here, you've probably pulled some all-nighters. And I could do it, and I could bounce back. It was fine. Over the last year, I was trying to finish my master's and trying to do my dissertation. I had a year to get it done, and then they turned around and said, no, actually, it's 3 months. So it was a very difficult 3 months, and towards the end, I pulled an all-nighter. Can I just say, in your 40s, don't do it. It was horrendous. I think it took me 3.5 months to recover from one all-nighter. But part of doing that whole issue is to think, I'm in control, and if only I can keep going, I'll get through. And I think God has put sleep in the day so that every day you go, ah, I can't keep going. I can't keep going. I mean, think about it. God can do anything. And when God created the world, I don't think there was any rules. God created science, so he creates the laws of science, doesn't he? So I don't think when God created us, he had to give us two eyes or he had to give us lungs. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have invented the world and the universe and human beings in any way he wanted. So here's my question. Why did he invent us with the need to sleep? Think about it. Think about how much more world mission we could do if we didn't need to sleep. Think about how many more people we could help and serve if we didn't need to sleep. Think about how much more of the word we would know if we didn't need to sleep. Surely the church and the Christians would be more effective if we didn't need to sleep. So why did God invent us with a need to sleep? I think he did it because if he hadn't, I don't think we'd ever trust in him. I don't think we'd ever give up. So this is what God does. He creates us, and he creates us in the world in such a way that we need two things. We need a daily sleep and a weekly Sabbath. And what God does is he makes one kind of impossible to get out of, and the other one you can get out of it. So we're encouraged every week to have a day of rest. I mean, it's great news, isn't it? But how many of us turn around to God and say, I can't believe I can't do anything for one day a week. God wants me to rest. God wants me to enjoy his presence and enjoy with his people. Grr, God, you're a terrible God. If only I could go to IKEA or whatever it is. Now, he gives us the Sabbath. He even creates the world and gives us the whole kind of building blocks for the structure of life to say, have a day of rest, a holy day. But he gives us the choice. He gives us the choice. And very often we choose, I won't take that day. And so what God does, he creates us with a need to sleep every day. And you might be able to pull off one all-nighter, maybe a second in your teenage years. But past that, you're going to make yourself ill. It's not going to work. It's as if there is built into us every day a time when we come and we have to make a decision. Am I going to trust God or not? Because as soon as I close my eyes and go to sleep, I'm no longer in control. I'm no longer in control. So we at the moment have got a little baby, 7.5 months old. And if you've kind of experienced those first kind of initial days and weeks, you can get very paranoid about whether the baby is breathing or not. And it can become a real anxiety for people. And sometimes it's hard to sleep. It's just really hard to sleep. You're listening out. You're buying these kind of things that can monitor everything. And it gets really hard. But then a point comes when you just have to go to sleep. And there's nothing you can do. And it is the scariest thing in the world. But you have to realize that actually every day a point comes where we say, I can't do anything about this. And I think God has made us to sleep. So that every night we have to wrestle with the fact, am I going to fool myself and think I'm in control and it all comes down to me? Or am I going to say, no, you're in control and it's not down to me. And because of that, I'll sleep. So bedtime every night is a decision time. Listen to how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says this, Psalm 4 marks the transition from the daylight world in which it's easy to suppose that we're in control to the night world in which we relinquish our grip on jobs, people, even thoughts. There's a movement there. Let me give you one other person, Zach Erswine, one of my favorite writers. He says this, one purpose for our bed in the night is to ponder in our hearts what troubles us and to speak such things to God. Sleep is a gift, a discipline, and sometimes a luxury. As a gift, it provides for our limits. As a discipline, it humbles us to admit that everyone is finite and we must stop for a while, and sleep is meant for our refreshment and strength. Sleep is a gift from God, so that every day we can remember I'm not in control. And the question is, will we end in distress, like in verse 1, or will we get relief from our distress, like he gets in verses 7 and 8. That's what he wants us to do. And so verse 4 shows us, what do we do at bedtime? We should come and we should pray. We should take the thoughts and worries and concerns of the day and bring them to the Lord. But what's interesting is he turns to other people as well, doesn't he? Interestingly, in verses 4 and 5, he turns to his friends. I find this fascinating. So he's struggling with sleep, so he prays about it. And in Psalm 4 and 5, he turns to his friend and says to them, "Tremble and do not sin when you're on your beds." Now, what's the sin they're going to do on their beds? "Search your heart and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord." It would seem to me that David's friends are as angry about what has happened to him as David is. David's friends are probably as worried about what has happened to him as David has. Many of us will know that often the struggles we have with sleep are not worrying about what's going on in our lives, but what's going on in someone else's life. And David is saying to his friends, who I guess in some senses are a little bit like Job's comforters here, don't sin. Search your own hearts. Search your own hearts. David wants to get perspective. That's what he's done in the morning. In Psalm 3, really, it's all about perspective, because David knows when you get perspective, you get peace. He wants that, and he wants his friends to have it. It's amazing. When God gives you a glimpse of his glory, it puts everything in its place. One kind of example of this in Scripture is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is fascinating. If you've ever thought about the book of Revelation and why it's written and who it's written to, I would make the argument that the book of Revelation is written to persecuted Christians. So John is on the Isle of Patmos because he stood up for the Lord. So he is a persecuted Christian, and he's on the Isle of Patmos. And this is what I love. In the midst of all of this persecution, living on this island, splitting these rocks for the rest of his life, it says that on the Lord's Day, so he's decided to take the rest, even though he's a persecuted Christian, on the Lord's Day, he's in the Spirit. And what happens? Heaven opens up. And he gets a perspective of what? Of the throne room. That's what happens to John on the Isle of Patmos. He starts to see, hey, do you know what? There may be an evil guy on the throne in the world, but Jesus is on the throne in heaven. It may look that all is lost, but actually all is won. And that's what we need to learn to do, really, in the morning and in the evening, is to gain perspective in our beds, particularly at night. And so what should we do then if we can't sleep? Well, simply we cry out to God. We bring these worries to God. I love the fact that in this he turns to his enemies in verses 2 to 3. He turns to them on his bed and he says, "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" You see, they're all saying he's deluded. And he says, "No, no, no, you're deluded. You need to get perspective. You need to understand the reality." And then he says, and this is my reality. He says, "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." He's challenging people to understand the truth, to see the bigger picture. And at the end of the day, the bigger picture is I'm not in control, but God is. God is. But I wonder if you see the movement in the psalm with the word Selah. You see, in verse 1, he starts out by crying to God. And then he cries out to the enemies. But at the end of verse 2, he's to Selah, he's to pause, he's to be silent. And then he turns to his friends and he talks to them and tells them not to sin. And what does he say? Verse 4 at the end, "Search your hearts and be silent, Selah." Again, teaching really what we looked at this morning. We cry out to God, but that should lead to a time of silence. Even on our bed, when we listen to the Lord, there's a time to be silent and listen. Let me give you an application at this point. One for parents and grandparents and carers, and one for kind of adults. Here's the application for parents and grandparents and carers. Bedtime, when you're putting children and grandchildren and perhaps foster children and children you're caring for to bedtime, you can teach them to have a good bedtime. You can teach them to ask questions, to help them to search their hearts. It's good to teach the next generation to come to bed, to calm, to talk about what's concerning them, and to pray about it. It's good to teach them what we just sung, oh, what peace we often forfeit, because we do not bring it to the Lord in prayer. As the kind of next generation teaching the one to come, teach them to search their hearts on their beds. Teach them to apply the gospel to their worries. Teach them to look up from the situation of the day and to see the Lord there. But let me give you a general application to all adults. We need to create time to do this. The biggest temptation for me at bedtime, we don't have a TV in our bedroom. Perhaps you've got a TV in your bedroom. That's a temptation, but I'm too morally above you to have a TV in my bedroom. Rather, I have an iPhone next to my bed. And so here's my temptation. I'm lying in bed. I can't sleep. Perhaps my wife's gone to sleep, so I can't wake her up. And so I'll just turn on Facebook or Twitter, or I'll put on the BBC app and read the news. And I won't search my heart. I won't cry out to the Lord. And I think we live in a culture at the moment because of, and I sound like a Luddite now, but because of electricity, because of Wi-Fi, it's not just like it's lights out. And then, well, what am I going to do now? I can sleep or I can pray. But actually, no, there's 101 things you can do. You see, there's a sense in which in our world, the nighttime never really comes. It can be daytime all of the day and all of the night. And I really want to encourage you. I don't want to give any kind of legalism or any kind of specific kind of legalistic application here. But I would ask you a question. Do you take time at bedtime just to pray and to search your heart? Or do you just kind of lull yourself to sleep with some kind of social media or entertainment? I think as Christians, we need to regain that time at night to speak to the Lord, to tell him what's happened, but to selah and to listen to him, to listen to him. And it's interesting what he tells his friends to do. This is a bit harsh to them because he says them to them in verse 4, so don't sin, selah. And then he says, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Now I'm like, is he telling them to go to the temple? What's he telling them to do? Go and get the family pet sacrifice? I don't know what he's telling him to do, but it sounds like something. So this is what you need to do. You need to go and sacrifice. Now, unfortunately, we're New Testament Christians, which means we can't go out and do sacrifices. We're not allowed to do it, and we probably get in trouble with the government and arrested. But he's telling them to do that. So what do we do? Because there's a sense in which I love the Old Testament system, don't you? When you were worried about something or you'd sinned and you felt guilty about something, wouldn't it be lovely to be able to do an actual physical sacrifice? Because you're doing something and you can see it. You feel like you've seen something and there's evidence that you've seen something. What do we do now? Pray to an unseen God. Brilliant. I actually want to know if this has worked and I've done enough. So what do we do? Well, for us as New Testament Christians, we don't offer a new sacrifice. We look back to the greater sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should do on the bed. It's not consider what sacrifice do I need to do, what do I have to do to please the Lord. But we look back and says, what has the Lord done for me? That's what we need to do on our bed. Is as we search our heart and as we selah and let the Lord speak to us, we need to look and see the greater sacrifice. Remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And you see, when you do that, you see thirdly and finally that bedtime is an opportunity to depend on and delight in God. Bedtime really is. If you have a proper theology of bedtime and you come to the Lord and you know it's a decision time, and you spend time with the Lord, you can genuinely have a time of depending on and delighting in God. You see it there in verses 6 to 8. He says, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? And then he says this, I find this fascinating. So their accusation is, who's going to bring you prosperity? So where's the food coming from, David? Where's all the money coming from, David? Where's all the physical blessings, David? And what does he say? Let the light of your face shine on us. I find that fascinating. They want him to go after the physical, and he says, no, Lord, just make your face shine on me. That's what he wants. You know, the face of the Lord shining on a believer in the Bible really is the ultimate blessing. It's the blessing of Aaron in the book of Numbers, where what we want is God to smile upon us, to show his favor upon us. And this is what David is saying, in effect. Lord, I'm not asking for a change of circumstance. I'm asking for a smile. I'm asking for a smile. And often on our beds, there's a sense in which sometimes we would have to say, God, I don't know if you're going to change my circumstance or not. But at the moment, that's not my big concern. My big concern is, will you make your face shine upon me? And sometimes we wonder whether God will shine his face upon us. Sometimes we wonder, will God look upon us? Sometimes we're wondering, God, are you hiding from us? Have you ever noticed that in Psalm 13? Psalm 13 is a very powerful psalm. And Psalm 13 says this, and I think this is something many of us will say at night. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? And I wonder whether many of us think like that. This is what you need to remember. As you're on your bed and you turn to remember the sacrifice, what do we remember when we remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus? We remember that the Father turned his face away from the Son. And the reason the Father turned his face away from the Son was that he could then turn his face towards us in blessing. The amazing news of the gospel and what Jesus did on the cross for us is this, is because the Father turned his face away from the Son, for those who have trusted in Christ, we need never fear that the Father will turn his face away from us. He turned his face away from the Son in our place. That means now that because of Jesus' righteousness, because of Jesus' death, because Jesus is in heaven at the moment saying to the Father, I died for them, I paid for them. The Father looks at us. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, if you have trusted in God, the face of God can shine upon you at bedtime. And at bedtime, we need to pause and search our hearts. We need to clear and clean the slate clean with the Lord. And we need to see his face shining upon us. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're not a Christian yet. Can I tell you that if you become a Christian, you learn what it is to have peace with God and to know that you never have to earn his love. You never have to live in fear of wondering, have I pleased him enough? No, because a Christian is someone who believes that Jesus has done it all. He's lived your perfect life that you could never live in your place. He's died a death to pay the cost for all of our sin, shame, and rebellion. And he's risen from the dead to assure us that that is true and that has happened. And he's now gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. And you know, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you have a relationship with a God who, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, is there, he's on his throne, and he's making his face to shine upon you. Christian, if you're here this evening and you're struggling to sleep, tonight remember, God's on his throne. He knows what's happening, but he wants to make his face to shine upon you. I love the way Spurgeon comments on this psalm. Let me give Spurgeon the last word. They slumber sweetly whom faith rocks to sleep. No pillow so soft as a promise, no coverlet so warm as an assured interest in Christ. And when we get that, we get verse 8. You can't microwave this tonight. You can't microwave to verse 8. You need to go through verses 1 to 7. But then you will get to, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord, my pillow. Father, we thank you that we can lie down in safety, that we can sleep and rest in you. Father, I pray for those who are struggling in the evenings. Father, would you give them that freedom to cry out to you, to stay silent in your presence, and then to see the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus given on their behalf. I pray, Father, would you make your face to shine upon them, even on their beds this evening. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.